Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to the most important time in the service now, and that is when we listen to your word. When I share your word and we listen to your word, Lord, it's a time for you to speak to us. And I know that you've already been speaking here today. You've been speaking to my heart. And Lord, I thank you for our time of worship. Lord, I thank you for Pruitt and the choir, and I thank you for his willingness to get our children and our students involved in the music ministry. And Lord, it just blesses my soul every time I see the choir filled like that with children and youth. And God, it just blesses my heart, and I thank you. I thank you for what I've felt here today, for what I've experienced here today. And I thank you for every person here. And God, I pray now that you will speak to our hearts through your word. You will challenge us. And so, Father, I commit myself. I commit the reading and the proclamation of your word to you today and to these people, Lord. I pray, God, please speak to us today. Let us hear your voice, and may we be obedient to whatever you tell us to do today. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I was sitting in my office and I was praying and thinking about what I would share on Sunday. As I always do, I'm always thinking from the time that I leave the pulpit on Sunday morning, I'm always thinking, well, next Sunday's coming, and so, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I began to reflect over the years of my ministry here, and it's been a long time. This next April, I'll be here 20 years. And that is a long time for a pastor to stay at one church, but I began to reflect back over my ministry years here. And I could not help but think about the many things that I have seen God do here. I could not help but think about the work that I've seen him do in people's lives, the many lives that have been changed through the power of the gospel, the lives that have been changed through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it blessed my heart. And as I began to focus on that for a little while, God led me to a verse of scripture that I want you to turn to this morning in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. And here in John chapter 5, Jesus heals an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And certainly that was against what the Jews thought was right, him healing someone on the Sabbath, and they were totally against that. But Jesus healed this impotent man on the Sabbath. And I want us to pick up and begin reading in verse 15, if you would please. And we're going to focus on one verse. And by the way, for any pastors that may listen to this message is a topical message and not expository. My seminary professor taught me that there is a place and a time for topical messages, and this happens to be a place and time for it today, okay? So just bear with me. So let's look at this passage together, beginning in verse 15 of John chapter 5. And remember now, the man has been healed, and they've been inquiring as to who did this healing. And look at what it says in verse 15. And it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them. That is, he answered the Jews, those who were opposed to him, who were acting against him and wanted to kill him. Jesus responded by saying, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus is saying, listen, what you've just seen happen was an act of God. He was also claiming that God was his Father. That's another thing the Jews were so angry about. But anyway, Jesus was saying, my Father is working, and so am I working. What you saw in the healing of this impotent man was the activity of God. Do you realize, my dear brethren, that there are so many things that God does in our individual lives and in our church and in the world that we do not give Him credit for? There's so many things that God does in our life and in our world, in our nation, in this church that we don't even recognize that it is God's activity. And yet God is constantly working. Jesus said the Father is working. He's always working. And Jesus Himself was at work then. Matter of fact, Jesus Himself is still at work today through the power and person of the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus said, "My Father worketh and I work." Now the word "worketh" here literally means, in the original language, it means to toil. It means to be engaged in. It means to labor. And so this highlights God's continuous, ongoing, divine activity in the world and in the universe, in all of His creation. Because God is constantly working. And so today, I want to share a simple message with you from this text. This will be our jumping off place this morning from this thought on God's works. And I want us to think about God's works this morning. And I want us to see two things. First of all, I want to share with you the description of God's works as given to us in Psalm 111. And we're going to go there for just a few minutes. And then I want to talk about the domain of God's works. So first of all, go to Psalm 111, if you would, please. And it's interesting. I came across this as I was studying and preparing for this message, that this whole psalm, Psalm 111, is talking about, is speaking of the Lord's wonderful works. And so let's read this psalm together. And there's just 10 verses there. And then I want to share a few thoughts with you from this particular psalm regarding the description of God's works. Because here the psalmist describes God's work or works in His universe, in His creation. So let's begin by reading the psalm. The psalmist said, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Now notice how many times he uses the word "works" here. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed the people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Now I want you to notice how he describes God's works in this text. First of all, he says God's works are great in verse 2. God's works are great. And you and I, we cannot fathom really how great God's works really are. When you begin to go and start in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, you begin to see God's activity in creating everything. God Almighty in heaven created everything. The one true living God, He is the one that created everything in the beginning. And He was in the beginning before beginning was, that we find in Genesis 1:1. Because God has always existed, He always will. He's always been in existence. And so the Bible says that God's works are great. Now that means, number one, they are great in magnitude and they are great in extent. His works are great in importance. His works are indispensable. Do you realize, my dear brethren, that if God was not constantly working in the universe and in all of His creation, that it would be chaos? Think about the universe itself, the earth and its rotation, and think about how everything works, the moon, the sun, the stars, the earth, how everything works. If God was not constantly involved and in His work, listen, things would be chaotic. So His work is important. His work is indispensable. It is essential for His creation to function correctly. God's works are not random, but they're very intentional. Everything God does, He does intentionally. He does with a purpose. Everything He does in your life and in my life and in His kingdom is with purpose. Secondly, God's works are honorable, verse 3. They are honorable and glorious. That means they are grand and majestic. It's hard, it's difficult for us and our weak minds to comprehend and understand how honorable His works are. In verse 4, he says God's works are wonderful. That means that His works are remarkable and marvelous and extraordinary. So much so, the Bible says there in that verse, that they are remembered. That is, they are memorable. How can you forget God's activity in your life? Listen, I know this may not mean much to you, but this is something that blows my mind every time I see it. And I have a picture on my phone that Hank Campbell took outside his house right over here when he was staff member here of a rainbow that was over this church. And every time I see a rainbow, that not only reminds me of the promise that God gave that He would never destroy this world with water, but it reminds me that God is still on the throne. It reminds me of His faithfulness to His word and His faithfulness to His people. The beautiful colors that are in the rainbow, nothing can match that. I think about God's greatness and His glory when I see a rainbow. It's amazing that it can appear just in one place and yet in many different places if God so chose to do that. But I think about God's greatness and His glory when I see the rainbow. I think about how wonderful, how remarkable, how marvelous and extraordinary His works are. They are, listen, they're memorable. You can look at the rainbow and just remember the promise that God gave mankind. Number 4, verse 6 says that God's works are powerful. And this speaks of His ability to do whatever He wants to do. They are powerful. Verse 7 says that God's works are verity and judgment. That simply means that God's works are trustworthy and just. Trustworthy and just. So that's just a little information in the Bible about the description of how the Bible describes God's work in this world or in His creation. But now I want us to settle down and talk about God's domain. God's domain, the domain of God's works. And when I speak of the domain, I mean the sphere of God's activity. The sphere of God's activity includes all of creation over which He is complete, has complete control and authority. Why? Because He is sovereign over everything He has made. God is the sovereign God. And this domain, the domain that I'm talking about, has to do with not only the physical universe, but it also has to do with a spiritual realm. Now you see, there's a spiritual realm out here that you and I cannot see with the physical eye. But yet it is a very real existence. There are spiritual beings, spiritual creations of God out there that you and I can't see. Angels, for example, and demons. Now God didn't create demons, but He created angels that became demons. But the Bible says that they're out there, and there's a lot of activity that goes on in our world around us that we never see. All we see is what God has given us the ability to see here in this life with our physical eyes. All that we can hear is what He's given us the ability to hear with our physical ears. But there's a lot of activity going on around us that we never, ever see. And yet God is involved not only here in this world and in this life, but He's involved in the spiritual realm as well. And so this domain includes all of the physical universe and the spiritual realm. Psalm 104 verse 24 says this, O Lord, how manifold, that is how many, that's what that word means, how many are Thy works? In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Now, when we think about God's domain and His works, I want to think about God's work on this earth and primarily in people. First of all, I want to suggest to you that God is at work bringing people to salvation. God is at work in the lives of lost people. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or if you're watching this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've tuned into this broadcast today for a reason. If you're here today, you're here for a reason. You're not here by happenstance. You're not here by chance. You are here because God has ordained that you be here this morning. I believe that with all of my heart. Those of you that are visiting here, you may think that, well, we'll just try Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Listen, you didn't come here by chance this morning. God is the one that put it in your mind and in your heart to come here. I believe that with all my heart. Over the last 2 years, we have seen God do a tremendous work through a prayer meeting. One prayer meeting every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, anywhere from 5 to 8 people, men in our church, deacons in our church, men in our church, get together right over here in this conference room, and we pray for the services for the next day. Yesterday, we prayed for the service today. We prayed for everyone that would come here and be here this morning. We prayed that God would draw people here, that God would make this place look like, make it like a magnet, and He would draw people to this place. I heard just recently, I see him sitting here in the congregation this morning, and I'm not going to call his name, but one gentleman that lives a good distance from here said that he got up one Sunday morning and he felt compelled to come here to Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. He's here this morning. God draws people, but He's primarily working in the lives of lost people to draw them to salvation. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I use the illustration with children and sometimes even with adults with a magnet. You know, everybody's familiar with magnets. You take a magnet, you can't see the magnetism in a magnet. You can't see that magnetism unless you have a certain instrument that was designed to help you see that magnetism. You can't see that magnetism, but you put a magnet up against a piece of metal that magnetism will draw, and you can literally sense, you can feel, if you get those two objects close enough together, you can feel the force that magnet has sucking that piece of metal up. And some magnets are so strong, man, it just sucks it up like that. Some magnetism is weaker in some objects than it is others, but some are very strong. The Bible says that God is God is drawing lost people to Himself. He draws them. He encourages them. He places that in their heart and in their mind. The Spirit of God, whom they cannot see, is there drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing Jesus Christ out to them, helping them to see their need of salvation. Not only that, but He's guiding them into truth. In John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, Jesus said, He will guide you, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. If a lost person comes to the knowledge of the truth, it is because the Holy Spirit of God who is involved in that activity and drawing that person is helping that person, when they hear the gospel, help them to understand the gospel and see their need, see the truth that they need Jesus Christ. No one will ever be saved apart from the Holy Spirit and His drawing, and the Holy Spirit helping a person's mind to receive the truth of the Word of God. And then there's that conviction and convincing that the Holy Spirit does once a person hears the Word of God. Jesus said in John 16:8, and when He is come, that is when the Spirit is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove in the original language means to convict and convince. He will not only bring a conviction, put a heaviness in you about your condition, but He will convince you that what you hear in the Word of God is absolute truth. And that's why people come to the knowledge of the truth, and they will cry out to God when they realize they're lost in their sin, separated from God, sentenced to eternal death, but that Jesus Christ loved them, died for them on the cross. God loved them and sent Jesus to die for them on the cross. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And they believe that. Listen, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? That's when God saves their soul. So God God's work involves bringing people to salvation. Secondly, God's work involves producing church growth. Now listen to me carefully. I want you to listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And this was just after the day of Pentecost. Now remember, Jesus died on the cross, was buried and resurrected from the dead. He came to his disciples and spoke to them just before he ascended back to the Father. And so his final words to them was basically they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was the promise that was given in the Old Testament and then given by Jesus, that there would come a day when the Holy Spirit of God would come upon men. And so the day of Pentecost came, and guess what happened? As the disciples were there praying, and they were all together, they were praying and in one accord, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God came on those people and they began to speak with other tongues. Listen, there were cloven tongues of fire that set upon each of them. God manifested himself in a very personal and real way. And at that moment, those people, all of those believers, were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Immediately after that, Peter stood and preached his great sermon, and guess what happened? 3,000 souls were saved after one sermon. 3,000 souls. And now then, after having just a few hundred disciples, now then, there were thousands of disciples. Now listen to me. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Now listen to what happened. After all this happened and these thousands were saved, it said, verse 46, and they, those who were saved, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now listen to this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the original, I think it reads such as were being saved. So as people got saved, God was in the business of saving souls, but he was adding them to the church. The Bible says very clearly here in this verse that the Lord added to the church daily. Listen, do you understand, my dear brethren, that anytime anyone walks this aisle and gives their heart to Jesus, it's all because of him? Do you realize that every time anyone walks this aisle and says, I want to join this church, do you realize that's of him? God is the one that adds to the church. Many of you who are here this morning, you're here because God's Spirit led you to come here. And you found a church home, one that would love on you, one that would help you and encourage you, one that would preach to you the truth and give you the truth of God's Word. God brought you here and placed you here so that you can use and exercise your spiritual gift or gifts in this body so that this body can accomplish all that God has for it to accomplish. You're not here by coincidence. Every one of you who are members here, you're not here by coincidence. If you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're here because God placed you here. And there's some of you that's here this morning, you need to be here. You need to become a member of this fellowship. Some of you have been coming for a long time. What's the hold up? I'm just going to brag on my church, okay? I want to tell you, you'll never find a more friendly or loving church anywhere than Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. We are not perfect by no means. Neither am I perfect. You won't find a perfect pastor and you'll never find a perfect church. If you ever find a perfect church, it'll become imperfect when you go walk in it. So just get over that. Get over that. But you'll never find a better place to settle down than right here. God has a place for you here. And we're thrilled when we see people coming. This morning, as I do every Sunday morning, I stood in my office door, and I can pretty much determine what the attendance is going to be like when I look out my window and I can see over in this parking lot, this side of it, and I'll see all this parking. There were people couldn't even find parking places this morning. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to be overpacked today again, because that can become a problem. And I don't want it to become a problem. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment. But God is the one that produces church growth. The Bible says that He added to the church. That is to place something in addition. That is to make an increase in number. God is the one who produces spiritual growth, and He is the one that produces numerical growth. And He does that by drawing and attracting people to the church, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, a place where people can experience God's presence and God's love, and a place where we can serve God together. And that's what we're in this thing about, is to serve the Lord together. God's desire and His will for His church is to grow. And that's what God has been doing in our church. Because you see, if church growth stops, guess what happens? The church dies. Do you realize, I had asked the secretaries to tell me, this has been over a year ago. I still haven't gotten an answer. But do you, I'm not being critical now. I'm just patiently waiting. Do you realize, some of you do not realize this, but do you realize that I have buried hundreds, plural, of members of this church in my tenure year. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would happen if God didn't replace those people? We'd have a whole lot of empty spaces here this morning. A church will die. If a church doesn't grow numerically, it will die. If it doesn't grow spiritually, it will die. We have to focus on spiritual growth and numerical growth, and that's why I have been challenging you and begging you to pick up those cards. Join us for worship cards every week and hand. I just asked everyone to get one. Take one and give one every week. That's all I ask you to do. You don't have to say anything to them. Just walk up and give them a card. It has a witness on the back. It has a plan of salvation on the back. It has information about our church. It has a QR code they can go to get our website. That is so simple. If everyone, and by the way, after last Sunday, but we had two big stacks of them. And after last Sunday morning, I looked back when I started back in the building, every one of them were gone. Praise God. I hope everybody gave one away this last week. But that's important. So we must be at work winning people. We must be at work encouraging people to get into church and get under the sound of God's Word. Well, God is also at work in His people, in the church. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. That means that God was speaking, that is written to Christian people, talking about how God, listen, began a good work in them, and the same God that began that good work will continue that good work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, Paul wrote, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you. You see, God can work on us, but as He works on us, He's working in us. Through the power of His Holy Spirit and His Word, He works in us to produce in us that which would be pleasing to Him and which would produce a godly lifestyle that would go out into this world and tell other people about Jesus Christ and be a godly example for them. He works in us. God is at work in us to conform us to Christ. Romans 8:29. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And this conforming process is to make believers more like Jesus, transforming their character from inside out. God is at work in us to cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus. God is at work in us to fulfill His purpose and His plan. Did you know that God has a plan for each of our lives? It is a divine plan. You know, so often we get so caught up and we get so confused about what we need to do in life. Well, if a young person, let's say for example, a young person, college student, they've graduated high school, they're about to go to college, they're college age, what would happen if they know the Lord, they have a real intimate relationship with God, all they need to do is pray and ask God to tell them what He wants them to do. They don't have to worry about what's my vocation going to be? How am I going to make a living? All they need to do is go to their knees and begin to saturate their life in prayer and ask God to give them wisdom and give them direction as to what they need to do. And once He does that, then they go about getting their education for whatever it is God will have them to do. But that's not the way most people work, sadly to say. But God has a divine plan for every one of you that are here today. Every one of you that are watching this morning, God has a divine plan for your life. He has a divine purpose for your life. Listen to what God tells us in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts. Now that word in the original means, the word thoughts means plan. For I know the thoughts or plan that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts are a plan of peace and welfare and not of evil to give you an expected end. In the original, I think it means to give you a future and a hope. So God has a divine plan for everyone here. Do we know what that plan is? And are we allowing God to fulfill that plan? But God's will is for every believer to stay connected to the church and to stay engaged in ministry work through the church. Ministry work requires a good deal from us. It requires our time and the exercise of our spiritual gifts. It requires our money. It requires our adjustments and our cooperation. And as we acknowledge God's activity in our church, and we can't help but acknowledge that, if you can't see where God has been at work in our church, especially over the last couple of years, then you haven't been paying much attention. But God has been at work. And He has been adding to this body. And as God adds to any church, that church needs to be a good steward of everything God gives them. We believe that God would have us to be good stewards of the monies He sends us, don't we? We believe that. To be a good steward means that we manage it well, that we don't just squander away the money that God gives us, but we manage it well. And so it is with church growth, numerical growth. When God sends a bunch of people in and a church begins to grow numerically, then God expects that church to do what is necessary in order to accommodate that numerical growth. And so because of the growth that we have already experienced and the growth that we anticipate, guess what? We must be willing to make some adjustments in our individual lives and in our church. Now, I want to tell you this, and I do this sadly. It's a sad note, but I've heard of two instances where there was one family of four that came here one Sunday morning and they could not find a place to sit down together as a family. That don't need to happen. We need to have spaces available in our pews on Sunday morning that the ushers, when they come through those doors, bring in a family or one or two people, they can find a place for them to sit down. You know what that means? That means that every one of us are going to have to cooperate with our ushers, and we're going to have to cooperate with one another and put our visitors above ourselves. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We're to put our visitors above ourselves. We're to put all others above ourselves. Their interests should come first. So, we're going to make some changes. And here's some of the things we're going to do. We used to have designated parking out front. Well, all of that, the print, it was just on the curb. You couldn't see it well. It's all gone now. You can't hardly see the visitors parking. But if I have to purchase these with my own money, I will. But we're going to put up some really good visitors parking signage. And we're going to have, my thought right now is and I've been looking this week, we're going to have some probably on this end for people who come from this direction. We're going to have some on this end for people who come from this direction. Listen to me, church family. do not park in visitor parking. Okay? Don't do it. I know the temptation will be so great, but please don't park in visitor parking. When we get those signs up, don't park there. And I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because I'm hoping to put together a greeters ministry team. We have a couple of greeters right now. I'm so thankful for them. But we're going to put together a greeters ministry team. And those greeters will be assigned to be here on Sunday morning, and they will keep their eyes on these visitor parking places. And when they see someone drive up, not a church member, when they see someone drive up and park in that church parking, they will know that those people are visitors. And they will go out to them, to their car, and welcome them and escort them in the building. If they need to go to the nursery or the restroom, whatever, they will show them the way, along with our ushers and others that will be inside greeting. And so, visitor parking, no. Don't go there. Okay? Greeters, now, you know what that calls for? Greeters, it calls for volunteers. Volunteers. So I want to encourage you. We're going to have a sign up starting very soon. If you would be willing to be a greeter, just go out to the car, go out to the parking space where the people drive up and greet them with a smile, give them a bulletin, and bring them inside, ask them, you know, where they need to go, show them, bring them in and help them get it and give them to the usher so they can have them seated. That's all there is to it. And we're going to need several because I would like to rotate them where everyone would not have to do it every single week. And so I want to challenge you to be praying about that, and I pray that God is going to raise up the people that we need. We're also going to put, I talked with Aunt Alicia this week, and we're going to put a segment in on our website because there are more people than we realize that go to our website and look at our services and look at our website before they ever visit the church. And so what I want to do is put a segment in there for first-time visitors where they will know where to park. And they will know that we have visitors parking. They will know what to expect when they come to church on Sunday morning. I don't know if this will come to fruition or not, but I'm also thinking about doing videos periodically myself, inviting people to church on Facebook every week, perhaps for a while, and or maybe just twice a month or whatever. But I've also been thinking about doing that as well. But folks, we've got to make some adjustments. And then, do you know the final thing, and we've done this before, and I know you're going to be 100% in agreement for this. I know you are. You're not. No, I'm not going to have any problem with this. We're going to have to go to two services. We won't have a choice. We cannot allow a lack of space to keep us from growing numerically. And as long as we're making preparation and our heart is right with God, God is going to keep sending people here. Because that's what we're about. We're about people. I love people, and I want them to come. I want new faces here every week, and I hope that you do too. And by the way, I almost failed to say this, so I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers now. Yeah, I probably already have, but I'm going to... Listen. Everybody, look here. Did you know that where you're sitting is not yours? It's not. Your name's not there. And if you see someone come in here and you see the usher scrambling around, and listen, by the way, y'all get to the center every Sunday. Get to the center where the ushers can see places on the outside of the pews where they'll know where to sit people. This is important, folks. I can't stress how important it is. It'll either make us or break us. So, Well, I'll be gone for 2 weeks, so y'all have time to get over it. Woo! Glory to God. Give y'all a little time to settle that back down some, okay? Oh, mercy.
I'll just take it off.
Okay. God bless y'all. No joke. I mean, you know, it's good to have a good time and think about it. But I want you to really pray about this and think about it this week. This is very important. It's crucial for the life of our church. You know, I would love to see us getting back up to 500 and 550 in worship again. And it can happen. But you've got to be willing to help me. We all must join together and join hands with God. We are His ambassadors. We join hands with the Lord. We accept those God sends us, and we become good stewards of those people to teach them and train them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's awesome. You may be here this morning, and I know this message has been a little different today. But if you're here or you're watching today and you've never been saved, I want to beg you to please give your heart and life to Jesus before it's too late. And if you sense God drawing you and convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, now's the time for you to be saved. And if you're here today and you're born again, you're saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, and you know that, I want to ask you, are you where you need to be spiritually? Are you where you once were when you were first born again and saved and God was so precious to you and you had that close relationship with Him? Do you still have that today? Or do you find that you've drifted? You've drifted away from the Lord. You need to come back. Come back to God today.